Thank you, Mr. Troyer. Nice to be back with you this afternoon, brethren. We are here for education. And so I thought it might be appropriate to talk for just a few minutes about education and about teachers. If you are a teacher, please don't take this personally. But we had to start, since it's the afternoon service, with a few jokes about teachers. Wouldn't that be appropriate? We had a lunch. We're sitting down. We had to listen to the morning sermon. I mean, we had a fine meal this morning. We are ready for more instruction now. Teachers who take attendance are absent-minded. No doubt. That is true. This probably applies to the sermon this afternoon. Johnny, you know you can't sleep in my class or during my sermon. Johnny says, I know, but maybe if you were just a little quieter, maybe I could. Well, the boy comes home and his mom asks him, Johnny, what did you learn today? He said, not much. I have to go back tomorrow. And then there was a little boy who came home with really bad grades. And he went up to the teacher and tapped her on the shoulder and said, look, I don't want to scare you, but my daddy says, if I don't get better grades, somebody's going to get a spanking. I don't think he quite understood Dad's message there. It's not the teacher, Johnny. And last but not least, what do you call a teacher without students? Broke. Oh, wait, that's a regular teacher. Because we don't pay our teachers enough. Speaking about broke teachers, I want to tell you a quick story about an individual. His name is Rajesh Kumar Sharma. Rajesh is a teacher of sorts. He's an amazing man, actually. He lives in New Delhi, in the nation of India. And he, because he went through a difficult time, he started at college, was going to be an engineer, had to drop out because his family simply ran out of money. He could not complete his education. And he didn't want anybody else, if at all possible, to have to do that, to not to be able to be educated because of not having money. So, even though he wasn't a teacher technically, he set up a school. And, of course, when you're, basically he's a shopkeeper now, when you're a shopkeeper making ends barely meet, how do you possibly set up a school? Well, what he did with his vision and his initiative, he set up a school in New Delhi. Didn't have a building, didn't have a classroom, so he picked a spot underneath one of the metro bridges. And he was able to get donated paint to paint the concrete wall on which the bridge is built black so that he could use it with ash, making it a chalkboard. He has hundreds of students that now attend his free school, as he calls it. So let me read a bit of an article to you about Rajesh. Each morning before he opens his grocery store, 46-year-old Rajesh Kumar Sharma leads or heads over to a metro bridge in the east of India's capital, New Delhi. It isn't the bridge that interests him, but what goes on beneath it. For this is where he founded what he affectionately calls the free school under the bridge. With no walls, the pillars of the bridge serve as a boundary. But for the roughly 300 pupils, mostly children of impoverished migrant laborers, daily wage workers, and seasonal farmers, it offers the only chance of an education. I started this school in 2006, he said, and this year we're celebrating 12 years of school, Rajesh explains. I didn't want this generation to lose out just because they are poor. It is a deeply personal issue for the shopkeeper. I could not become an engineer because of financial constraints. I had to drop out of college. Through these children, I get to live my dreams, he says. The school runs two sessions a day, 2 hours for more boys in the morning and 2 hours for the girls, the 120 girls who attend in the afternoon. The students have left their mark on the school, painting brightly colored murals on the platforms of the bridge. They sit on donated mats while teachers use donated plastic chairs. Every teacher is a volunteer. Two steel trunks store the attendance registers and other paperwork. Every morning before class begins, the students sweep the ground. Lakshmi Chandra teaches mathematics and science at the school. The son of a daily wage laborer from the Indian state of Bihar, he believes poverty can drive children to crime. I've been teaching here since 2011, and back home I've seen how due to poverty, children get into all sorts of wrong things, he says. They need guidance, and that's what we try to give them here through education, so they can have a bright future. 55-year-old Ramesh Chander rides 3 kilometers on his bicycle each day to take his granddaughter to the school under the bridge. For many of these children, there is no other option. According to UNESCO, United Nations, whatever it stands for, 17.7 million children and adolescents do not attend school in India. Now, 17.7 million. Mr. Shamar helps 300 of them, an honorable thing to do. The pupils at the free school under the bridge are mostly children who would have no other options. Yashan Yavab is a voluntary teacher at the school. While my children go to private school, I want these poor children to also grow and make a good career, she says. Official figures indicate that more than 12 million children are made to work in India. But many non-government organizations say the real figure is more like 60 million. 60 million. The free school helps us learn more than we can in our school, one pupil says. Teachers in a government school don't give us any attention, but here they ensure that we are taught properly, says Rashima, a student at the school. Rajesh Kumar Sharma is an awesome individual. He does not yet understand the truth of God, but he does understand the importance of a teacher. He knows that these children without a teacher will not receive an education. So my question to all of us is, what kind of teacher are you? What kind of teacher are you? Sometimes in the Church of God, we can, if we're not careful, assume that we're only to be taught. When in reality, we are to be training to become teachers. How do you plan to get across to those who will come under your care in the world tomorrow the way of life that God wants them to live? The way that will bring good fruit to their lives? What approach will you take to cause them, to inspire them, to pattern their life according to God's law? To truly help people in the recovering world, it will take a total instructional program with many facets to accomplish the task of developing the whole man or woman. So today, with the time we have left in preparation for our future responsibilities as teachers in the world tomorrow, we'll look at God's total instructional program. We'll look at the word instruct. We'll discover many of the varied approaches that make up God's program that we hopefully are learning now so that we can truly help those who will be placed under our care. One time, Mr. Herbert Armstrong said, conversion is education. I thought that was an interesting statement. That doesn't say it all, but in that context, I think it's an important statement to make. What we'll do today is we'll look at a number of Greek words in the New Testament that are translated into the English word instruct. We, of course, are here to be instructed. At the same time, we are to be training as instructors. We know that the Church of God is a teacher's college, we might say. So what we hope to do is cover the shades of meaning of each of these words in order to better understand the educational program that God will expect us to utilize to help the survivors, that make it into the next phase of God's plan that we often refer to as the millennium. If we can learn better how God instructs us, we can better learn to help each other as well. So let's take a look at a few of these Greek words translated instruct. The first one is kotacheo. Kotacheo, and it's spelled, if you like to transliterate, K-A-T-E-C-H-E-O. Kotacheo. It looks like the word catechism a little bit, because our English word catechism is derived from this Greek word. And there are three aspects, three main ways that this word is used. And the first is found in Romans chapter 2, in verses 17 and onward. It means to instruct. It's pretty straightforward. Koracheo means to instruct. Romans 2 and verse 17. Let's go ahead and read that through to see how it's used in this particular context. Paul, unfortunately, here has the unfortunate responsibility to correct some of the Jewish converts. Because there was a tendency in the first century among Jewish converts to feel superior in every way to the Gentile converts. Because the Jews were, in their opinion, the chosen people. We'd been given the law. We'd been worked with by God. We'd been called by God. So at times there was an issue with arrogance, with feeling superior to the Gentiles. And Paul has the unfortunate responsibility, in one sense, to have to correct that attitude. So he says in verse 17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God." Oh, we didn't worship those silly pagan gods the way you Gentiles did. We've always had the truth. Of course, we in the Church of God have to be sure and careful that we don't allow that kind of arrogance to infect us as well, because it can if we're not careful. Verse 18, "And know his will, and approve the things that are excellent." Then it says, "being instructed out of the law." That's the word kotacheo. The Jews were catechized, we might say. They went through catechism in the law. In other words, thoroughly instructed in every aspect of the law in great detail. Now, some of you, depending on the time of entrance into the Church of God and when God called you, might have gone through something like catechism. Just as a quick show of hands, how many might have been former Catholics here who went through catechism in the Catholic Church? Okay, just a small handful. How about in any other Protestant denomination? Okay, a number of others. Very good. That's interesting. Catechism can be a pretty intense time of training. For those who may have gone through the Catholic Catechism, if an adult today wants to go through the Catholic Catechism, they have to study 421 questions and know the answers to those questions, or supposedly know the answers. That's pretty thorough instruction. Now, of course, many of those things we would say are taught falsely. But nonetheless, if one wanted to become a Catholic, that's what you'd have to do. You go to catechism. In other words, classes on a regular basis to be taught the ins and outs of Catholic doctrine. We, likewise, will have to, on occasion, catechize those under our care. Thoroughly instruct in great detail. Are we ready for that responsibility? Do we feel that we thoroughly know the law of God and its application in everyday life so that we can school someone in God's way? If we've sat on our laurels, which might be one way of what Paul is saying here, you've rested on the law. You're sitting on your laurels, we might say. If we think teaching is the responsibility of those people up there, then we're missing much of our responsibility. We must be training as teachers. Paul told these same Jews later on in Hebrews, same kind of people. Now look, it's time for you to be a teacher. You ought to be instructing, and I've got to instruct you back again in the very basics of God's way. Are we ready to be the Rajesh Sharmas and teach those 300 children under the bridge? You see, knowing that teaching is going to be required of us, that then helps motivate us to know God's way more thoroughly so that we can instruct others in God's way. I sit amongst a group who has thousands of years of experience in this way of life. If we were to total up every year of conversion in this audience, it would be thousands of years. Should we not be ready to teach with 10, with 20, with 30, with 40, with 50 years of experience? See, in the business world, talk about 50 years of experience? They got to know everything about everything. Are we ready? Luke chapter 1, in verse 1. Now, this is not meant to be a corrective sermon by any means, because I feel that many of God's people are doing extremely well learning God's way, applying God's way, and studying to be able to teach God's way. It is interesting that when, as Mr. Franks mentioned recently, when Mrs. Loma Armstrong first learned about the Sabbath, she learned about the Sabbath across the fence in the backyard with a neighbor, Mrs. Ida Runcorn, saying, "Did you know what the Bible says?" Now, I've been wondering, how did that conversation start? Well, I'm not going to do this tomorrow because it's my Sabbath. Oh, what do you mean your Sabbath? Sabbath is Sunday. Oh, no, Saturday is a Sabbath. Yeah, you wonder how that conversation began. But she was able to convince Mrs. Armstrong, you need to look into this. And as she did, she found it was true. It's what the Bible actually said. And then her husband likewise was challenged, and God led him to this understanding. So teaching to instruct thoroughly in God's truth is something you can do. Luke chapter 1 in verse 1. The second meaning of this word katecheo or katecheo means to be orally informed. Orally informed. In other words, somebody talked to them. So Theophilus here had been orally informed. He'd been told the story. He was a believer. Now Luke is writing this down to say, what you have been told is true. And I'm laying it all out in order here for you. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, inasmuch as many have taken into hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Pause for a second. Luke had lots of documents to draw from. Many have taken it in hand. So he puts together all these eyewitness accounts, all these written accounts, when he makes his written account. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So he spoke to many eyewitnesses. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were catechized, that you were instructed, that you were thoroughly or orally taught. So now you can read the account over and over again. This is one of the reasons we always speak so highly. Read your Bible. This is the book we should be the most familiar with. Fine if you read other books, that's wonderful. But do not neglect the reading of God's Word. That's how we become more thoroughly instructed. We receive the oral teaching, and then we read it in God's Word. So Theophilus had been catechized by word of mouth, orally told about Christ and his actions. Now this writing would allow him to study Christ's actions and Christ's words. So likewise, we should be called upon to orally inform those under our care about God and his way. So many times the truth is spread simply by talking about it. Simply by telling somebody about it. What we believe, why we believe it. So many in the world tomorrow will have misinformation about God, about doctrine, about the reasons for the calamity they've been through. And we'll have the opportunity to talk to them, to catechize them, to begin to clear their confusion. It's like hearing God's word read publicly and then expounded. Our understanding is increased. So Paul talks about how the gospel is taught through the foolishness of preaching. There's something about the spoken word that is extremely helpful in explaining things. How many times have we all said, wow, I've read this so many times, but when I heard it explained, it became so much clearer to me. Remember the story, the individual actually was here today. We had counseled about baptism quite a number of years ago. And she lived in a small home with her roommate. And one of the things I like to do as we counsel for baptism is kind of draw out from today forward what the plan of God holds. So at some point in the future, we know the great tribulation begins. We know that Christ returns, pictured by the feast of trumpets. And, of course, the Revelation 20, verse 4, and the various things, 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, and the things we put on the chart. And then it goes from there to Satan being bound, and then the millennium. So I put this kind of out in the chart and draw the scriptures on there, and it just comes to life. And I know it really helped this person. She mentioned that. Well, she stuck this diagram, and my handwriting is very bad, but she stuck this diagram up on her fridge. And her roommate, who did not happen to be a part of the church at all, came home and looked at this and said, what's that? And she said, that's the plan of God. What? Now, that wasn't the time necessarily that she was open-minded enough to really be instructed about it. But there'll be a time when people are extremely teachable. And we need to be ready to teach. So we start today by asking ourselves questions. If somebody asks me why I keep the Sabbath, what will I tell them? If someone asks me why I don't eat pigs, what will I tell them? If someone says, oh no, Sunday is the day of the Lord, that's when we should worship, what would I tell them? How would I answer these questions? If someone says, I can't wait to go to heaven to be with my parents, with my wife, with my husband, with my child. What will we tell them? Do we pass and simply say, well, I'm not going to talk about religion? Or do we have a responsibility to teach the truth, to orally inform them? There is nothing like a good give and take discussion to be able to clear up the truth, especially with your instructor, to clear up questions, to find answers. Now, there's a third nuance to this word, kotekeo, or katekeo, and it means to sound down upon, resound, or fascinate. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 uses this word in this nuance. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. There was this issue in the Corinthian church about speaking in tongues, some using it as a badge of self-righteousness. Paul had to set it straight to be sure that if you are speaking in tongues, that there's someone to translate that, so that his instruction is useful for the people who are listening. Babbling in some foreign tongue is of no use whatsoever if people don't understand it. Paul says, I thank my God that I speak with more tongues than you all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach, katekeo, that I might teach others, that I might sound down upon them, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul wanted to powerfully put the point across so that people might gain understanding. You get the sense of preaching, not just lecturing or teaching, but there's a sense of power involved. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Paul, again, here in Acts chapter 18, in verse 24. Acts 18 and verse 24. Paul is on one of his journeys, leaving Athens, coming to Corinth, going on from there. Spends 6 months teaching the word of God there in Corinth. Then he comes to this area in Achaia. Verse 22, he lands in Cenchrea, goes up, greets a church, went down to Antioch. After he spent some time there, departs and goes over the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. How did he strengthen the disciples? Verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos was born at Alexandria. So we have this little inset in the middle of Paul's tour to introduce this man, Apollos. Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. I've always marveled at that phrase, mighty in the Scriptures. I have to ask myself, am I working toward being mighty in the Scriptures? When we said earlier, there's no substitute for reading your Bible. It's one of the ways we become mighty in the Scriptures, by reading it, by studying it. So Apollos knew the Scripture. He lacked some other things, but he knew the Scripture. He came to Ephesus. This man, verse 25, had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being a fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. There's this sense of a powerful teaching, a resounding of the truth. There is a time for resounding of God's truth. There certainly will be in the world tomorrow to the people you teach. There's a time to speak forcefully. He spoke boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So it's not that Apollos had it all wrong, but he didn't have it all right. So these two, Aquila and Priscilla, were able to instruct him in a greater detail along the way. Now it's interesting that this word that we've just spoken about also has the sense of to fascinate. To fascinate. I believe Mr. Earl Armstrong had a tremendous gift in that way, to fascinate people with the truth of God. And he normally did that, it seemed, through questions. Just what do you mean? ... For those veterans, remember a whole host series of booklets. Just what do you mean, faith? What is faith? Just what do you mean, the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? All kinds of questions. Which day is the Christian Sabbath? Was Christ resurrected on Sunday? Lots of interesting fascination can be gotten just from questions. So, if you don't feel comfortable explaining why we keep the Sabbath on Saturday, just ask the question. Well, if you can show me where the Bible says to keep Sunday, I'll do it. Wow, that's quite a challenge, quite a statement along the way. That's fascinating with the truth. There's a second word that we'll cover for the word instruct in the New Testament. And it's the Greek word paiduo, spelled P-A-I-D, like paid my bills. Uo, E-U-O, paiduo. And there are also three major nuances to this word, paiduo. The first meaning is to instruct as a child. To instruct as a child. To nurture as a child. To train children. So the teaching of God's truth is not always this fascination, not to sound down upon, not to instruct thoroughly, but to instruct as you would a little child. And most people unfamiliar with the truth of God need this kind of instruction first. To be taught like a little child, the truth has to be put on the simplest of levels for them to truly understand and begin to grasp the beautiful nature of God's way. If you turn back to Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, in verse 21, here's an example of this word being used in this kind of context. It speaks about Moses and his being taught the way of the Egyptians, to instruct as a child. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Speaking of Moses, it says in verse 20, at this time Moses was born, he was well pleasing to God, he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. You don't teach much to a 3-month-old. But, verse 21, when he was set out, again into the river, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian. That's the word paiduo. He was instructed from the time he was a little child in the ways of the Egyptians. Now, I like to tease with this verse because it says Moses was learned. So he actually was raised in the West Virginian portion of the Nile Delta, because he was learned. I was learned the Egyptian way. We would pronounce that learned in its proper English in that context. Moses was brought up, he was nurtured as a child in the ways of the Egyptians. Now, the reason that this Luke writes it this way is because it's then such a stunning thing for Moses to change. Because from the time he was a little boy, he was schooled in very simple ways to begin. And then as he grew in much more intricate ways, what Luke is actually saying is that Moses was through and through an Egyptian. Through and through. It's like being raised in Wisconsin and being a Packer fan. It's pretty much what you have to be. Verse 23. Says he was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And you know the rest of the story. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended, avenged him, was oppressed, struck down the Egyptian. Part of the reason that that's so stunning is because he was Egyptian. And he was a high-ranking Egyptian who'd been instructed since the time he was a child. Now, we all know that error learned as a child and reinforced as we grow is sometimes very difficult to dislodge. So it will be our responsibility to help those who've been thoroughly schooled as Christians, thoroughly schooled as Muslims, thoroughly schooled as Hindus, thoroughly schooled as Buddhists, I mean, whatever religion you'd like to choose around the world, or no religion at all, they are thoroughly schooled in that, thoroughly wrapped up in it. So we'll have to dislodge those thoughts as best we can. And it is possible, as Moses' example shows. Once God's involved, it's very possible. Turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Another example of this word being used. Acts 22. In verse 3, Paul is giving his defense here before what in essence was almost a mob situation. At the end of the chapter before, it says, Paul stands on the stairs, he motions with his hand to the people, so asks everyone to be quiet. They're all up in arms. They want him stoned. They want him gotten rid of. There was great silence, and when there was great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew, saying, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they all kept them more silent. Then he said, now pause for that brilliant way of teaching. Gets their attention right off the bat. He says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. That was a star in his favor. Gamaliel, a famous teacher, taught, he said, according to the strictness of our fathers, and was zealous toward you, toward God, as you are all today. Fascinating. He said he was taught. That's the Greek word, paiduo. Paiduo. Other translations render that, having been instructed, having been instructed according to the strictness of our fathers. I know this through and through. Other translations said, I'm at the feet of Gamaliel in the perfect manner taught according to the strictness of our fathers. Taught the exactness of the strictness of our fathers. The sense that this means to train a child. Start when they're young, train them thoroughly, and they will know this through and through. And the world tomorrow, our hearts, will be turned toward our charges like a parent to his or her child. We will be focusing our training on what we might say is bringing them up properly. Bringing them up properly. We'll start from the very beginning, and we will teach them the simplicity of God's way of life. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4, and then you move along here, Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4, Ephesians 6, verse 4. This is a scripture all of our fathers are well familiar with here in the audience, because they strive to be sure that they're not transgressing the principle that is written about here. Because it addresses you fathers. One of the few scriptures in the Bible that gives direct instruction to fathers. And he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. Suppose that word training is in the nurture. Training and admonition of the Lord. Training and admonition. It's this Greek word, paiduo. In Thayer's Greek lexicon, it defines it, denotes training of a child, including instruction, hence discipline, correction, and chastening. So it is translated, for example, in the New American Standard Bible as discipline. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Education of young ones in the world tomorrow includes correction and discipline. So teaching truth is certainly necessary, but correction and discipline are also part of this understanding. The other facet of this word, or a second facet of this word, paiduo, means to chastise with words. So this word has much more of the sense of bringing up a child in love, in kindness, and yet with correction as necessary. It is always challenging when we see parents who understand the need to love their children, but abdicate on the need to correct their children. If you've ever said as a parent, oh, it's just a phase, they'll grow out of it, that probably means you're giving them an excuse for misbehaving. So it's important to be sure that we expect from our children right behavior. And we train them in that behavior. Kids don't raise themselves. They need to be trained. Now, some people, again, object to that word simply because, well, training is what you do for pets. No, that's simply not true. Training is what we do for our children. We want to guide them. We want them to understand God's way. So training is a very positive thing. It's a very wonderful thing. So the nurture here is this training of a child, including correction. When we deal with individuals in the world tomorrow, it will need to include a level of correction and discipline along with instruction. So this second facet is used in reference to chastise with words. And it's most often used to reference those who are responsible for molding the character of others. An In other words, it is occasionally needful to verbally correct those that were responsible to teach. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read verses 24 and 25. 2 Timothy 3. I must mean 1 Timothy 3. No, there's no 24 or 25 there either, so we'll skip that. I have that on my notes, 2 Timothy 3, 24, 25, so I'm going to take a look. Ah, there we go. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle and able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Able to teach. In humility, the word correcting there in other translations is rendered instructing. It's this word, paiduo. And it means to, yes, teach, but it means to correct. Other translations render that in humility, disciplining those who are in opposition, giving admonition to those who are in admonition, to those who are in opposition. So to chastise with words. If you as a parent do not occasionally raise your voice to your child, I would say you're probably making a mistake. There needs to be time when you are firm with your child. I don't mean screaming and yelling. I didn't say scream and yell at your child, but raise your voice. Johnny, that is not acceptable behavior. You may not do that. Now, if there's a Johnny here, I apologize. Used his name several times. If you're there, Johnny, I really like you. Point is, many times in the culture out in the world, we see parents who simply want to talk sweetly to their children without understanding you will not be serving their best interests in the long run if you are not the authority in their lives. Very critical to understand. So in the world tomorrow, we will occasionally need to be firm in our voice to make sure our charges understand what they need to be doing. Now there's a third facet of this word, paiduo, and it means to chastise with blows or scourge. So on one hand, it means to instruct as a child, starting with the basics and teaching thoroughly and gradually increasing in understanding and knowledge and complexity. But then there's this chastise with words, and it also means chastising with blows or to scourge. You probably are familiar with Hebrews 12 and verse 12, which talks about a father who really loves his child will scourge them. Wow, that's a heavy statement. Don't say beat them, but a dedicated father finds it necessary on occasion to correct his or her child, his child, boy or girl, in this manner. Because verbal instruction sometimes is not enough to get the point across. So in the same way that God lovingly chastises us, because that's the context of Hebrews 12, look, a loving father is going to chastise their child occasionally for their own good, because we love them. We want them to understand right behavior. Why do fathers do it? If a loving father does it, how much more God does it for us, for our good, for the benefit of our spiritual character? So in the same way God lovingly chastises us, we will chastise our children on occasion as it is necessary. In the world tomorrow, we may occasionally need to chastise with blows, as the saying goes here, those that we care for. What does that mean? Just going to beat them up? Well, no. The way that God chastises or prophesies that he'll chastise Egypt with blows is by simply shutting off the rain. That's a blow to a person, a drought, unable to grow crops, having little water to drink. That's a blow. So part of sound instruction is discipline or chastising. And the end result of this care is good fruit. We utilize this kind of paiduo before it is too late. It's an interesting parallel in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. In verse 18. And again, we who are parents of young children strive to understand the best way to apply this. And one of the most challenging things our parents always face, as we faced as we raised our children, is when to chastise and in what degree must we chastise. Proverbs 19 in verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope. Seems to indicate that there's a time limit, so we can't dawdle, we can't put this off. We've got to do the best we can now. We've got to pray for God's insight and wisdom and understanding so that we discipline in the right manner, in the right proportion. And then he says, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Do not set your heart on his destruction. Do not set your heart, literally it says in the Hebrew, to put him to death. Interesting. Because what was the penalty back in the law for a child who simply would never respond to the parent's instruction? God said, bring them before the tribunal, and if it is true, stone them. Now, obviously, that's not what we're going to do today. But the point is, there's this time limit. And if we allow this kind of behavior in the world tomorrow to fester, then the people under us will be deeply harmed. And we don't want that to happen. So we can't dawdle. There's a time to chastise, even with blows. Now let's go on to a third Greek word for instruct. This one is mathetuo. Mathetuo, spelled M-A-T-H, like the word math. E-T-E-U-O, mathetuo. And it means to make a disciple of, to make a learner of, to become a pupil. Start with me in Matthew 28. You're familiar with this scripture. And here's where this word is used. Mark literally translates it as a disciple, make disciples of all nations. Matthew here uses that word in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, the last two verses of the book. Jesus in verse 18 came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Then he gives the church its commission. He gives us our job. Go, therefore, and mathetuo. Mathetuo. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Certainly, making of disciples will be a part of our role instructing others in the world tomorrow, to teach them as a teacher would his or her pupil. Now, what does this require? To be a teacher, the ideal teachers are those who know their subject thoroughly and those who live it personally. Because we're not just transmitting information on what we believe or doctrine, we're transmitting a way of life. I'll give you a quick example. During the year that the college closed, I wanted to stay in line for a four-year degree, so I went to Pasadena City College. And I had to have a science class. I wasn't particularly interested in science at the time, so I took what I thought would be the easiest class, and it was a geology class. I said, how hard can rocks be, right? It's got to be pretty easy. You got sedimentary, you got those other kinds. Can't be that hard. Well, what was fascinating is here was a community college The instructor of the geology class was an awesome individual. He knew geology inside and out. And ever since, that has been one of my favorite classes in all of my college classes, of all the, whether graduate or undergraduate. One of my favorite classes, because he knew it so well. He made it come to life because of his depth of understanding. And then, not only did he understand it, but he took us on field trips to see faults in California. Faults as in holes in the ground. And this is how this one works. And see how this slid this way? It was awesome. But the best science class I've ever had. It's the only one I've ever had. But still, it was the best. He almost made me a disciple of geology. If it was not for God's truth, I might have thought, you know, that'd be fun to do. Learn this more thoroughly. A disciple follows his teacher in everything. So it reminds us that our example is absolutely vital. What was attractive is a way of life. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. The more thoroughly you and I know our subject, the more we live it personally, the greater confidence our students can have. The more attractive it is to our students. Acts 14, verse 18. Here I'm in the book of John. That doesn't help a great deal. Acts 14, verse 18. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Remember the story, Paul, as Barnabas come to this area, or Silas, I think, at this point. And they come and do this miracle, and everybody wants to worship them. Then, verse 19, Jews from Antioch and from Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. They're all standing around crying, and the guy gets up. It's just like in the movies. He's not really dead. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What was attractive about Paul at this point? What stunned people about Paul? Well, we can say his courage, his faith, but all we're saying is his example. People were attracted. This guy was just stoned 2 days ago for telling these things in public, and here he is doing it again. There's something about this. Strengthening, verse 22, the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Did he have credibility? He was just stoned for teaching these things. And now he's telling the brethren, hang in there. Don't give up. Well, he had lots, boatloads of credibility, we might say, because he truly believed and lived this way thoroughly, saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. No question. In the world tomorrow, part of our instruction will be to attract disciples by our upright, patient, service-minded, loving example. I have a quick story for you. Did you know that you can influence others by just your voice? Quick story. I was in a car with an individual, and we needed to pick up a meal. So we stopped at a fast food joint, pulled around to the drive-thru. And of course, there's no cameras at this particular drive-thru. I think some have cameras now, but this one did not. And the person ordering, he just, you know, the person, can I get your order when you're ready? And the person just started talking. Hey, thanks for working today. I know it's a busy time, but we're really hungry. Could we order? And he starts just talking. Pull around to the window. Lady hands us the food. And she says, I have never heard a more pleasant person on this intercom. Thanks for being so happy. Wow, he influenced her just by the sound of his voice. Didn't see her, didn't do anything for her, didn't give her anything, but just his approach. And it caused me to think about how our words, someone calls on the phone or we call someone on the phone, what do they hear on the other end of the line? Do they hear this example that is attractive? I don't know what it is, but there's something about that person. Well, we know it to be God's Spirit. But we strive now to live our lives so as to make our example attractive, happy, joyous, considerate, thoughtful, kind. We strive to give a small glimpse of the kingdom of God. And I was so impressed with that gentleman who gave a glimpse of the kingdom of God simply by his voice, without having done anything else. Now there's a fourth word we'll take time to cover before we close. Fourth word for instruct in the New Testament is mueo. Mueo, spelled M-E-U-O. M-E-U-O, mueo. There are two facets to this word as it's most often used. And the first one is, I am instructed in Philippians 4. The word actually means to initiate into the mysteries. When Paul says, I am instructed, let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. The words, I am instructed, are this Greek word, mueo. I am initiated into the mysteries. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Now, it's interesting. This word almost always is used in other Greek literature to talk about being initiated into mysteries that no one really understands. So Paul takes that word and uses it here. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned. I have learned. I am instructed in the mysteries. This is a mystery. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, for most of us, my daughter has a word that she refers to from time to time. I just got hangry. And hangry means I'm hungry, and therefore, because I'm hungry, the claws come out. Paul says, I can be hungry, I can be stuffed, I can have a place to live or not have a place to live, I can have lots or have little, and the same is constant. It doesn't affect me. I have learned, I've been instructed in this mystery. And that is a mystery to those in the world. How can you have loss and still be A-okay with it? Well, because we have faith, we trust God in these circumstances. Paul was instructed in this mystery. Now, when I draw attention to this, it's because Christianity is jam-packed full of mysteries that the world simply does not understand. It cannot understand. So God gives us this knowledge. He gives his church, his people, this mystery, this knowledge of the mysteries, initiated into the mysteries. Mr. Armstrong, many years ago, wrote a book called Mystery of the Ages. Because people don't know what human beings are. That's a mystery. They don't know what human beings are. They think they're the best of the animals. They're not. They don't know what the kingdom of God is. They don't know what heaven is and what happens there, what's going to happen there. They don't know the kingdom of God. They don't know, and we could go on and on and on, the immortal soul, the spirit in man. We can go list full of mysteries that you will have the opportunity to initiate your pupils in. That'll be an awesome responsibility. There's a second facet to this word, mueo, and it means to teach fully. Thayer says, to teach fully, instruct, to accustom one to a thing. In other words, to get them used to it and then make it habit, to give one an intimate acquaintance with a thing. To every condition and to all the several circumstances of life, Paul says, I've become accustomed. I've been so disciplined by experience that whatsoever be my lot, I can endure. Because as verse 13 says, I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now there is one other I'd like to comment on. In fact, two quick ones. They're very closely related. And then we'll close. The fifth word to instruct is probibadso. And I just wanted to do that because I love saying that word. Probibadso. P-R-O-B-I-B. Probib-A-Z-O. Probibadso. Because the meaning of this instruct means to cause to go forward. Or to lean forward. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now you're saying, okay, Greek word, Deuteronomy 6. The guy has gone off the deep end. Well, as you know, the Old Testament was translated into Greek at one point long ago in history. And that first Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures was called the Septuagint version. And the Septuagint uses the word probibadso here, and I think rightly so. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, you shall probibadso. You shall teach them God's words, God's law, God's commandments. Teach them diligently to your children. In other words, the Jews saw this wasn't simply instruction. This was to urge them forward. We teach our kids God's way, not for the knowledge it contains, but for the practice that it contains. I mentioned already, it struck me more so this year than ever before, going through the Sermon on the Mount, that in essence, not one doctrinal statement is made. The entirety, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in essence, or 5 and 6 at least, it's all behavioral. It's what do we do with the teachings we have. That's not to say doctrine is not important. But probibadso, we teach and lean, we cause people to go forward, inspire them in God's way of life. We inspire the children in God's way of life to the best of our ability. Not whether they respond, whether God calls, all that's a separate story. But we have a responsibility. So you teach them. You cause them to lean this way, diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now, there's a very closely related word, sumbibadso, S-U-M, sumbibadso. And this is an important one to close on, because sumbibadso means to join or knit together. To join or knit together. In other words, it summarizes the purpose of instruction. And that is to knit us all together. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll close here. Ephesians chapter 4. In other words, this goal deals with the goal or the end result of our instructing. When Christ returns, pictured by this Feast of Trumpets, we will have the responsibility to knit or join together, to unite, to coalesce the people under our care in God's way of life. That's the end result of all the teaching that we'll do. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we'll have the responsibility to do that. That you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Sumibadzo. Joined, knitted together, united, coalesced together as a body. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. We, brethren, have instructors in the church today, teachers set over us so that we can learn and grow, our knowledge can be increased, our doctrinal understanding can be increased, our behavior can be motivated. So we all grow together to become like God. It will be our job in the world tomorrow to instruct in such a loving and complete manner to bring about our people to be knit together, first with God and secondarily with each other. So as we observe the final few hours of the Feast of Trumpets, this amazing day that commemorates first the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, but also the resurrection of the saints to their role as guides and teachers over the rest of humanity at a time that humanity will be teachable, as we keep the last few hours of this day, let's remember the responsibility we will have to instruct. Let us strive in our daily lives to live God's way faithfully. Let's be sure that the focus of our lives is not small on the current cares of the day, but focusing on our future role as guides, as loving instructors, ready to assist Jesus Christ at his return. Let's take a lesson from the workbook of Rajesh Sharma and be ready to teach.